If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we'd ask you to turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 24, and we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Isaiah 24, beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, "There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be shaking of an olive tree and the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice and they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, and they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord of Israel in the isles of the sea." I'd like to preach this morning on the thought, just for a minute, "I'm glad to glean." Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the blessings that You've given us, Lord. We thank You for Northside Church, Lord, and her pastor for what they stand for. Lord, we pray this morning that You would bless, because we know there's no preaching us separate and apart from You. Lord, we pray that You bless this word to the hearers, and we'd be faithful to give You the praise for it. For it is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Now, I want you to notice a number of things from our text. And before we really get going, I want you to see that I really believe that we are in the gleaning period. I believe the harvest is past, but what we do as God's people many times is use that as excuse for inactivity. We use that as excuse not to do anything else because of the gleaning period. But Lord, being our helper, we'll see that gleaning is actually harder work than harvesting. In verse 11, I want you to see that there is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. Now, in that, I believe we surely see the day and age which we live today, because if you look about, there is no even a head knowledge of the true God of the Bible. You don't find that. That's been in my lifetime. I'm 40 years old, and when I was a kid, there was respect for this book, if nothing else. That's gone. It's treated as an idle piece of trash today. People have no interest. I work with a woman, and every time she brings a Bible into the office, it's a different version. I don't see how the woman knows what she believes. But you know what? We live in that day. They're looking for some kind of ease to that crime. And if you follow it, they really, most of the time, they take up wine. They take up some kind of drug. They want to feel at ease here where we're at now. Now, I want you to see in verse 12, in the city is left desolation, the gate is smitten with destruction. Now, I believe that city to be Jerusalem. I believe it is speaking of an attack that would come and has come now. But in Isaiah's day, he prophesied what would happen. But we live in that day too. Listen, our churches are under attack. You look about and you see the churches, and they're small, they're meager. They don't mean they're not strong, but listen, God's people are under attack. People do not love truth anymore. Amen. If you approach the average person with truth, they get angry. They're not pleased to hear it. Even so-called religious, and I use that loosely, like Brother Garner, religious people do not appreciate truth. So we see the desolation of the city. Verse 13, "When thus it shall be in the midst of the land." Now, when this occurs, and surely it has, when this happens, "when thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be a shaking of an olive tree as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done." Now, here is the description of a gleaning time. It takes more work. It takes some shaking. It takes some moving and doing things for God. We don't see that. You know what? We have become almost as a hard shell people. Well, if there's gods, they'll get here. You know, what's the difference? You know, we're supposed to be missionary. We're supposed to have a desire to tell the people. We're supposed to, if we get the door slammed in our face, beg them to enter. And we don't see that among God's people anymore. But when we get to this state, there should be a shaking of the tree. I ask you, just review yourself. How many trees have you shaken in the last week? How many doors have you went, "Hey, we're having church down at New Testament Baptist. We'd love to see you." You don't have to push your doctrine down their throat. Just invite them. Just beg them to enter is what the Bible says. And when we get to that, you know what we want to see? You know, after one little visit, we want to see 15 or 20 come in. But we're in the gleaning. We are in a time where it said here, just two or three. You know what? You may spend a lifetime preaching the Word of God and see maybe 10, 12, 15 people saved. But that's a gleaning. But oh, what a harvest it is. Amen. You know what? We need to get away from numbers and get back to the preaching of the Word of God. If I understand this, what I believe it to be, things are going to be less. I believe Brother Prescott said things would wax worse and worse. It's not going to get better. I look for our churches to get smaller. I really do. And not because not the power of God is lacking. I believe things are waxing worse. I believe He is, as the brother said, withdrawing Himself. And in that is left the gleaning. Verse 14. "They shall lift up their voice and shall sing for the majesty of the Lord." Now, men, we that are preachers, do you ever do that? When you come down to the house of God and it's 10 or 15 sitting back looking at you, do you think it's a time to sing or a time to weep? The Bible says it's a time for singing. It's a time for happiness. Listen, you know, you may get down where there's four or five. And I believe then it's still a time for singing. I believe it's still a time of rejoicing. You know what? If we have to meet in our houses and there be just three or four, it's still a time for singing. People don't love truth anymore. You're not going to have your house full. And I'm not saying again the slackness of the hand of God. I just believe it's the when we live. The brother preached about where we're at. Listen, this thing is about over. It's about done. And if we live in that, we have to look at the harvest for what it is. Verse 15. "Wherefore, glorify the Lord in the fires." Now, do you have the courage to do that? See, we're going to be under fire. This book is hated, and listen, what we teach and preach is hated. Brother Garner telling us the characteristics of the church being a sovereign grace church. That's hated. You know, even that the church being independent one to another, it's hated. One time years ago, Brother Cummins asked me to quit preaching, but I preached. I was never pastor there in a Southern Baptist church one time. And this, I called him the association boss. He came by and I bumped into him in town, and he's talking about this little church. He says, "We're going to call you over at that little church." And I said, "I didn't know you was a member there." And he laughed at me. He said, "Oh, you never change." And I said, "Well, I certainly hope I won't." But they really, it's just like hiring out people. That's how they did things. But I want you to see that we're to glorify God in that. The fire is upon us. The fire is present. It's around us every day. And we've been going through a few struggles ourselves. And you know, the Lord brought this conference together, no doubt, for my benefit. Because, you know, sometimes you're at the point of giving up. And I really know what brought the attack of the devil. We had a meeting a couple weeks ago in a little town close to ours. And, again, it was a gleaning meeting. I found two people that were truly interested in the things of God. You know what? I praise God for that.
Amen.
That's two I didn't know about before. And so we see, when we do those things, expect fire. Anticipate problems with the devil, because you'll get them. Anticipate difficulty. And so we find that here. And then lastly, he says, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. Now, we have probably several states represented here, and throughout the week we've had any more. You know, we're on islands. We're here and there and yonder. Here in this specific area, we're more blessed than most. I know of about 6 good, solid churches, probably within 100 miles of each other, and contending for the faith. But you know what? They're spread out today. It's not an excuse not to glorify. Amen. It's not an excuse not to praise the Lord. And so we look that we are in the gleaning stages. So what does that mean to us? If we're a gleaner and not a harvester, why is that different? How is that different? Now go with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 2, and I believe Ruth to be the most popular, well-known gleaner that you will ever find. In Ruth chapter 2, in the very first verse, the Bible says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean the ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter." Now, I want you to look at a couple of things that brought Ruth to this point in her life. First of all, praise God, if you know your Bible, Ruth was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. This is a picture of me and you in the life of Ruth. Now, if you know the story, when she got ready to leave, old Naomi, who was sweet and became bitter, she wanted them daughter-in-laws to stay behind. That was the advice she gave them. And we know Orpah, I like to call her Oprah because they're about one and the same. Orpah, she listened. She said, "I'm going to stay. I'll find me another husband." And she let them go on. But remember, it said that Ruth clung to her. And she finally consented for her to go with her. Listen, that's the mentality we need. Listen, for all that Ruth knew, she was going to starve to death. She was going to a land that she had nothing and knew nothing, and for all the worldly, headly knowledge, she could well starve to death living with a widow woman in a place she knew nothing about. But that is where she desired to be. Listen, what we're in and what we're doing, there's no promise of success in a world's eye. You know what? Few people gather together today. When they go by, no doubt they make fun of this place. They say, "Look at those pitiful people. Why don't they just give it up?" You're in the gleaning period. You're in the time that God has set apart for us. Now, I also want you to see that Naomi didn't suggest the gleaning. Ruth did. Ruth is the one that suggested. How would she have known about this? Look with me very quickly. Just hold your finger there because we're just going to read one verse. Deuteronomy 24. I want to show you that this had always been something among the Jewish people. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 21. The Bible says, "When thou gatherest the grapes of the vineyard, and thou shalt not glean it afterward, it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow." Now, what a wonderful blessing. Old Ruth met all three criteria. She was every one of them. Her father was dead, her husband was dead, and she was a stranger in the land of Israel. She met all three. But how did she know that? If you know your Bible, she was married to Mahlon, one of the two sons. I believe he was a godly man. I believe he instructed her in everything, because I certainly don't believe it came from Naomi. She came back as Mara. She came back as bitter. She came back in a condition every one of us could get in for a little bit. She came back in terrible shape. So I don't believe she heard it from her. I believe she heard it from her husband. And she knew about gleaning. Don't you imagine when they were down there in that land, she told him, or he told her rather, that gleaning was hard work? Don't you believe that he probably told her, "Listen, it's not real beneficial. But it's free. It's free. And you can go down there and get what you need. And so she knew about it. And I also want you to understand that she knew she really didn't have, she didn't have the criteria to be there, because she said, I'll find grace. Because, you know, she could have been chucked out. She could say, they could have said to her, listen, you're not a Jew. You have no privilege. You have no reason to be here. But she said, oh, I'll find grace. He'll look on to me in happiness. I will be allowed to do this. And so she went. And I want you to see, oh, Naomi said, go, my daughter. And I can't help but think, Naomi's intention, she knew she's going to get her gut full too. Verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to lie on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now I want you to notice two things there, that she did go and she gleaned. It was after the reapers, and I love that word, in her hap, which means chance, and we know there's no chance in the Word of God. There's no chance in the family of God. It was God appointed. Her hap was to work in the field of Boaz. What a wonderful thing. Listen, you know what? Wherever your service is at, wherever your area is, it's not hap that you landed there. It's by the appointment of God. He put you there for a reason. He put you there with patience. He put you there with full knowledge of what you would or wouldn't do with it. And so we see that. In verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant, which was set over the reapers, whose damsel was this? Now, have you ever wondered and thought about what even brought his attention to Ruth? What brought his attention to just a little peasant woman up there gathering up what was left? I believe it could have really been one of two things. But the first thing probably, ladies, is how she was dressed. And I think the other thing is how she went about her work. I believe she was quick, and I believe she was reaching for what she got, and I believe she was working up a sweat, and she was going, and he's like, who is this? You know why? I believe the other ones were like, we do. You know, almost too lazy to bend over and pick it up. And so we find whatever struck him, she really stuck out in the crowd. And verse 6 says, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and says, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Now at this point, in the average Jew's eyes, this would have been a turnoff. This would have been a disgust, but praise God, old Boaz, just like the God of the Bible, he did not look down in disgust. He had interest. He had a desire to help this woman, despite the fact she was Moabitish, despite that she was not a Jew. Notice the reaction. And she said, I pray you, this was her request, and she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Now I want you to see, she understood her position. The reason Ruth never got discouraged is because she knew her position. Do you know where you're at? Do you know fully and understand that we're in the gleaning period? I'll tell you what, when God brings you to that, you'll work like she did despite what you collect and bring home. You will enjoy the work that God's given you a great deal more. Then notice it says, and so she came with the permission, and so she came and continued even from morning unto now, and she tarried a little but in the house. Now I want you to see that two other things about the work that Ruth did. First of all, it says she hath continued. Now, men, sometimes we get discouraged, and if you don't get discouraged, you're a lot different than me. Sometimes we'll look around and seemingly preach the Word of God and there's no effect, not even an interest in what's being said. And we get down and out and we discourage. But you better continue. You better keep it going. You better continue with what God's given you. And then I want you to see, it says morning until now. Now, I believe it was not quite yet lunchtime. I believe she'd had that little break he spoke of, like we used to take a dinner break about 10. And I want you to see that she went right back to her work. You know what? Praise God, sometimes we do get a little break. This body is what it is. You can say that, but we do get worn out from time to time. But I want you to see her quickness to go back. What about you? You know what? Sometimes I think our break times linger way too long. And then we begin to use it as an excuse. Verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not glean in another field, neither go hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." Now, I want you to see that from just going to the first field for the first day, even in the early part of the morning, God gives her stability. Because see, by Jewish law, she necessarily would not have got to go back to that same place and continue there. But old Boaz come by and he says, "You come again. You abide here." You know what? I fully believe this. Until the Lord moves you, you need to stay church-wise right where you're at. And keep gleaning. I don't care what the discouragement comes on. If you don't get clear leadership of God, you need to stay with where you're at. And you know, and beyond that, I have two boys that's very, very near grown now, and I've tried to emphasize them, you live and work in a place where you can serve God. Amen. And not halfway serve Him, not go to a sort of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, not go to a sort of independent Baptist Church, but where you can go to a Sovereign Grace Premillennial Baptist Church. Every time the doors open, you get in that place and you serve God. And that's what we need. And so we find stability in Ruth's life. It was God provided. "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them. I have not charged the young man, and they shall not touch thee. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Now I want you to see her position, the Lord blessing her even more. She's still a reaper. She's still in that part of the harvest, but I want you to see she gets special authority to go. What a wonderful thing. You know what? I praise God, as far as I know, and the Bible teaches, we're still in the going period. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. There's not a place to get off just because we're in that gleaning time. We still have to go. And I want you to see the stability that He created for her. He says, "You go in with the other women." Now, I don't know fully about harvesting, but I believe the men came through first, and then the women got some, and then the gleaners. So in one sense, she was advanced just a little bit. She was given a better harvest. She was also given provision. I don't guess this woman, when she came, she didn't have nothing. She couldn't have brought nothing with her. She didn't have no food. She didn't even have any water to drink. He says, "You go get you some of that water." You know what? When you're doing what God would have you to do, it may seem minimal, but what about the wonderful provision of God? Me and Brother Trescott was talking earlier, and years ago, me and Donna felt led that she just should quit work. I believe the Bible teaches a woman to be a keeper at home. Amen. And listen, in that day, we weren't raised that way and we weren't taught that. And we were in debt. And we said, "We believe God provided." And so she did that and she stayed at home. We had more money then than we did when we started with. And I believe it's because we followed the plan of God. And so we find that her provision came directly from God. Verse 10, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto them, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now, I want you to notice two things from that, that she was willing to give praise. Now, she gave praise to where it came from, a man, and I don't necessarily understand that, but she knew about grace. Now, she told her mother-in-law, she says, when I get down there, I'm going to find grace. But it was still a blessing and surprise to her when she found it. She fell over because grace came on her life. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing in the Word of God to see so many. You know, people want to say that grace is a New Testament doctrine. That is not true. But Noah found grace. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Listen, that was at the beginning. Grace was still involved. And so we find that she understood where she was. She goes, I'm a stranger. Seeing I'm a stranger. I don't know which brother it was talked about being a stranger and a pilgrim. Man, we've about given that up, haven't we? We're at ease in Zion. We're just set back and kick back and whatever comes, comes. We like our houses. We like our fancy cars. Listen, you know what? I've never seen no bank trucks pull up to the cemetery, have you? I've preached a lot of funerals. You won't take it with you. Amen. Only thing to last be what you've done for Christ. Verse 11, And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shewed me that thou hast all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Now I want you to see, young people especially, her testimony followed her. He said, I know who you are, Ruth. I know what you're about. I hear how you've taken care of Naomi. I've heard of what you've done. Listen, you know, it's a sad, sad thing when you approach someone with the gospel and they won't listen to you because they remember 20 years ago exactly how you acted and what you did. And if you've not experienced that, you keep from it because I have. You know what? And all I could say is, well, I'll pray for you because you know what? What they said was right. It's a sad day. And so we see her testimony goes before her. Verse 12, The Lord recompense thee for thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. Now I want you to see another thing, that she wasn't prideful about who she was. She understood her position. She said, Well, thank you. She goes, I should, thanks for speaking friendly to me. I shouldn't be here. Have you ever thought about the goodness of God and how little you deserve it? How disgusting sometimes we must be in the sight of God, and how little we deserve His goodness and His grace in our lives, and He still gives it. See, oh Ruth understood that. You know, it would have been just as just, if you want to say it that way, if he'd said, Ruth, get out of here, you're not one of us. It would have been just as even. But praise God, he did what he did. Verse 14, we see further blessings. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come hither. That's why I believe they were on the morning break before. At mealtime, now again, she didn't have nothing to eat. All she'd had all day was a glass of water, some little drink that he had provided, that he had given. And here we find at mealtime, Come thou hither, eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. You know what? I believe God's provision will be there.
Amen.
You know, I've always said, and I believe I've confused the two at times, that I would love to see a true Bible-based, God-moving revival before He catches us away. But you know what? I have come to see it's going to be among us, because that's what a revival is. A revival is not for the world. It's for His church or churches, depending on how you want to look at that. And so, a revival then certainly must be able to come between 15 and 20 people. And that is certainly what we need in this last time, in this last day. We need that desperately, and He provided it. Verse 14, about halfway down, I want you to see, again, she was beside the reapers, but they reached over some corn to her. You know, we've been left with a great testimony. Men that have gone on before, if you'll get in the books and read about true Baptist history, what a wonderful, wonderful history we have behind us. It's been handed down. It's been given to us. You read back. This book is what it says it is. This church is what it says it is. And what a wonderful possession we have just to be able to reach, get a few of those kernels from now again. I believe we serve the same God. I believe He's still able. And so we see that she had that as well. I want you to see she had no pride. Because after that lunch, there was a provision of another. She got up and went away. You know why we don't have more than we do today, spiritually speaking, is because of too much pride. Because to enjoy the things of God, you've got to admit your helplessness. You have to admit that without His move, without His benefit, without His moving, there's nothing that can be done. And so we find that she was the same way, and she was very appreciative, but she walked away. Verse 16. He gives them, verse 15, it says, and she had, when she had risen up to glean, she was back to her same position, doing what she knew to do. Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Now, that's a little bit better place to be. Because the average gleaner did not get to be there. Now, she'd worked and toiled all morning in the little bitty things. And then the owner of the harvest said, you let her get a little bit of the good stuff. You know what? And I fully believe this, and it may not be numbers. I know that it won't be numbers. But when you stick to this book and you stick to God's plan, isn't it wonderful when He comes down and blesses the whole group? Isn't it wonderful when He makes this a living word to us from time to time, and your whole people understand it, and they rejoice and they praise God for it? Listen, that's a little bit better than the gleaning. That's going right in behind the harvesters. That's getting the best of what's left, if you want to say it that way. And we get that from time to time. I also want you to see He withheld anybody that could oppose her. She said, rebuke or not. You know what? If God is apt to do something, listen, they can't stand in your way. But I want you to see that Ruth's position didn't change. She didn't quit gleaning. You know what? I think sometimes we want the God of the Bible just to say, well, there it is. Get all you want. That's not what happened to her, was it? She was still a gleaner. And God was doing these things and all around her life and in her life, but she stood to the stuff. She kept gleaning. She kept doing the minimal tasks, the menial things that we would look on as really without purpose. Verse 16. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that they may glean them and rebuke her not. Now the handfuls of purpose was even better. But isn't it amazing how deliberate it was? He says, you get your handful of the good stuff and you just throw it behind you. Make it look like it's fall, and when she picks it up, don't say a word to her. Isn't that a picture of our God from time to time when we get so discouraged we're ready to quit, and you find a big pile right there for your benefit, and you feast on it, and you share it with your people, and they feast on it, and what a joy that can be. But listen, if Ruth had not been looking, she wouldn't have found it. She was still doing her job. She was still getting the work done, and many times The reason we don't find some of that purpose is we're not doing what we're supposed to do to start with. So she, meaning Ruth, gleaned in the field unto even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, she had worked all day. She had gotten some extra stuff, thanks to the goodness of Boaz. And she came out with what I understand is about a half a bushel of wheat. See, what we want is the big, big stuff, isn't it? Listen, you may work the entirety of your life and come out with about a half a bushel. But what a wonderful, gracious, glorious thing we take that little half bushel and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Will it not be worth it all? Will it not be a crown as of it to the others? Will it not be a blessing? But the problem is we get discouraged and we quit. So this is not for me. I can't do this. I can't work that hard for a half bushel. But Lord, we should have the desire to do that. And so, in verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her, and she had to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Now, man, I want to show you two things. And this verse is easy to lose track. But Ruth was served first. She got what she needed. Now, what a benefit to Naomi, a widow woman that wasn't even allowed to work. But she ate second. Man, if we will look and strive and be encouraged in the Lord, you'll be an encouragement to your folks. If you'll get out... And listen, that was hard work. That was digging and striving and watching the harvesters and picking up what was left. That was an all-day job for a half bushel of barley. But she did it. And she not only benefited her, it benefited her families. Man, are you having home Bible study with your family? Oh, me. Are you sharing it at the house? Or is it something they only hear from the pew? That's a shame to us, and not just the pastor and friends. That's a shame to men of families, too. If that's the only time they're hearing it, listen, it won't mean much to them. I read an article recently, Brother Garner had made mention of this, and I got to searching about it after he mentioned it, about how quickly the Southern Baptists are going down. And you know what? I fully believe it's in their child training. Because if all you see is one day a week, or maybe twice a week, and you don't see your parents carrying it out in their home, it will mean nothing to you. It will mean nothing to you. And so we see that it benefited the home as well. Verse 19, and after her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Now I want you to see, old Naomi didn't even know where she was at. As I say, sometimes I believe Naomi was out in left field and her name should have been bitter because half the time she didn't know what was going on. Where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou or worked? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she shewed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord, who hath not left off his kinsman in living, to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, this man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Now I want you to see old Ruth out there. She was a foreigner. She would have been reproached by many. She had no idea about the lineage of Israel, and that was a big thing to them. She didn't know who she was talking to. And come to find out, he was a very near kinsman. Listen, when you go out there and you begin to try to get a little gleaning, you never know who you're going to talk to. You never know who you're speaking to on the workplace, on the telephone. You know what? One of the greatest riches of my life, Brother Trescott must be the middleman today. I was telling Brother Trescott earlier,
I'm a registered nurse by trade. And when I got out, you know, a young man's idea, I was going to be in CCU and with all the tubes and the ventilators and, you know, just be wonder nurse. But the Lord called me to preach. And for 10 probably of my 15 years of a nurse, I've been going door to door into the homes of old people and helping take care of them. But the richest thing is talking of the goodness of God. I found some purpose in that. Somebody that will say, brother, let me tell you about when the Lord saved me. Things I will take for the rest of my life and rejoice in. God does things by purpose. He puts you in the right place at the right time. But the problem is, many times we're not there. We're too ashamed to do the little things. We're too ashamed to get out there and dig in. We're too ashamed to have some such thing as we call a minimal task, a mystical task. Something that nobody would ever even think to do. But God will bless it. God will bless it. When the Lord led us to start a work at Dover, and you know how smart young preachers are, I said, well, Lord, there's already a good sound church in Stewart County. He come with it again. You better get down there and, you know, argue back a little bit like you do with your parents. And finally one day, I could take it no more. And I was working home health then. And I was riding up Church Street in Dover. And I saw a little old building, probably less than a fourth of the size of this one. And then a hotel they made into a little chapel room. And he said, that's where I want you. And I was like, you've got to be kidding. But I went and checked about it. We got it for $100 a month. And we, with the Lord's direction, by His grace, we started New Testament Baptist Church in Dover. But it was a gleaning. Some of you saw that old building and you would think, well, how in this world? But see, God had a purpose. He had a plan. After 1 year there as a missionary, 9 years as pastor, we have a membership of 15. You know what? That's gleaning. 10 years is a long time to be working in one place, and you look around and see, well, that's not much. It's gleaning. It's doing what God said had to be done at the end of the harvest. So I ask you this morning, are you still about the Father's business? Are you gleaning? The harvest is past, but are you still gleaning? Brother Cummings.